You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Pastor Paul is going to be bringing the message this morning. Before he begins, we wanted to bring those two up and just do a little familiarization with them so that you guys could get to know a little bit more about them. So would you two come on up now and give them a warm welcome. Yeah, your mic's working? Test?
Should be. Check. One, two.
There you go. Can you hear him? All right. That's great.
I did my part.
Yeah. So I have prepped them with a few questions so that they wouldn't be caught off guard, but I did start off with a question I had not prepped them in the first service. It's a simple one. How long have you guys been married?
20 years.
20 years. All right, and Paul answered the date correctly in the first service. But one thing that I wanted to ask, and I failed to do, is you guys have several kids. Tell us a little bit about just age and,
Yeah, 20 years, August 28th, 1999. Okay. I got it right. So, yeah. We got three kids, Ethan, Abby, and Colin, and one grandbaby, Riker. So we're really, really happy about that. Yeah.
Yeah, you just don't look old enough to be grandparents.
Thank you. But, yeah. I'll take it.
All right. The first question we want to go to is tell us a little bit about your childhood and growing up and that kind of thing.
Well, I'm a preacher's kid. I was born in southwestern Ohio. That's where I've been all my life. I've traveled a bit, but this is my home. So grew up in a Nazarene household.
Okay. Yeah. Jenny?
Well, I did not grow up in the church. I grew up in a military home. We moved a lot, very difficult. Sometimes every 2 years we moved, and just was hard to kind of find myself, and I don't know what I said.
make friends.
Just, we moved different places from like Texas, Dallas, Texas, Germany, Maine, New Hampshire. I was born in California, actually. I mean, just everywhere. So, very different places.
Okay, and then, like, family-wise, you have brothers or sisters or anything?
So, my parents have been married for 45 years, stayed together, and I have an older brother and a younger sister.
Okay, so you're in the middle, and Paul, what about your family?
I'm also in the middle. I have an older brother and a younger brother, and my parents have been married for 52 years.
So your home environment, very stable, very traveling around all over the place, but you're both middle kids. So
that tells you anything about our marriage.
It tells something.
Yeah.
I mean, it tells us something. Now, you had mentioned in the first service a little bit about how you came back to the Lord. Why don't you share that?
Yeah, so felt called to ministry. Of course, I grew up in the Nazarene church. You know, I was kind of like a little preacher. I used to wear a three-piece suit to church every Sunday when I was like 6 years old, and everybody called me a chip off the old block. And so, you know, that was kind of my life direction, you know. So when I was in high school, I really felt God's call to ministry. So I pursued that, got my local license as a teenager, went to Mount Vernon Nazarene University to pursue ministry. Had some setbacks, you know, some spiritual setbacks. And so my senior year, I was really upset at God for some life events that had happened. So I came back to Dayton and with my parents, and I said, God, if this is what your call is all about, I don't want to be part of it. So I ran away from God, and for about 6 or 7 years, I did all of those things that I had stayed away from growing up. I said, I'm just going to try it all. You know, so backslid for quite a while, and one day my roommate from college, you all know him, Chad, just happened to be driving by my apartment. Didn't even know I lived there. He just saw me walking across the street to get in my car for work, slammed on the brakes and jumped out of his car, and we reconnected. And so I found out he was starting a church out of West Carrollton. And we started attending there in 2000 and recommitted my life to God. She committed her life to God, and, you know, we just never looked back. I mean, Chad gave us an opportunity to serve, to preach, to be involved in small groups, and then eventually start Celebrate Recovery, which is one of the things we attribute to our marriage being healed. And then the last 4 years we were at Middletown First Church of the Nazarene. So just glad to be in at Shelter.
That's good. And then, Jenny, you had shared some things about passion that God's put on your heart. Why don't you share that with the people?
Well, since I did not grow up in the church, and it's funny that he said that Paul's life was stable, because mine was not stable. Just moving all the time, trying to find myself. And that made me do like a lot of horrible things, a lot of things I regret, and that finding myself. And as I got older, I just, you know, you start to wonder, you know, what your purpose is and everything. Well, when I met him and, you know, he brought me to church and everything, God started to speak to me about how you can use all those things that you went through to help others. And he put the passion in my heart to, first of all, share that. I think when you've been through that, the first thing you have to do is, like, you know, admit that, and then God can use that. But I started working with children at Living Hope Church and served there for a while, was in charge of the preschool room. And then God led us to do Celebrate Recovery, and my heart just opened to women that were hurting and not seeing their full potential and their full how they need to love themselves. They were just very vulnerable. And God said, you know, that's where you're supposed to be. That's where my heart is. And he just said to love them. And then we did that for about 10 years. And then when God called us to Middletown First Church of the Nazarene, I was scared. I was like, I don't want to be a pastor's wife. I don't know what I'm doing. But my mother-in-law said, you know, just be yourself and just love people and just focus on that word love. And that's what I did. And I think that's what we're all called to do.
Yeah, I've found out that most of them don't want to be pastor's wives. That's just...
Yeah. Mm.
Okay, now on a little personal note, just for people to connect with you in a different way, what are some of your hobbies or things that you like to do in your free time?
Well, I like to collect owls and bunnies. So if anybody would like to buy me anything, those would be good. Paul loves that our whole house is owls and bunnies. And we actually have two pet bunnies. And I'm bunny crazy, but no, seriously, I love spending time with my grandson. I'm blessed to be able to see him whenever I want. They live down the road. They're never to move. But seriously, like, I like to, photography has always been something I like. I like to capture people's memories, like a people. I don't really care about nature and all that, just people. Like, I was asking my mom when I got older, you know, show me some pictures when I was little, and she pulled out like 10 pictures, and I'm like, what? So I like to just, it's good, memories. I don't really like my picture taken, but I like to take other people's.
I'm kind of a self-proclaimed nerd, so not real exciting life. I like to study history, especially biblical history. I like to read. I'm a Star Wars geek. You know, just stuff like that. I mean, I like to travel. I don't get to do it like I used to. So when opportunities to travel, especially out of the country, do come up, I'm all for it. So
I'm not sure how many biblical historians we have, but I do know that we have some Star Wars historians in the... we had a few there. Okay.
My people.
So, all right. Well, everybody glad that Paul and Jenny are here serving with Recovery Church. I would like to pray over them, and then we're just going to let Paul share what God's put on his heart for us today, all right? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Paul and Jenny and their family and leading them here and bringing them to Shelter Church to serve, but to also be a part of our family and our community here. Lord, we absolutely want you to bless them and make them fruitful in their ministry here. We want to pray, Heavenly Father, that your guidance and direction would just flow through them in every step that they take. We want to pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would just well up with inside of them and overflow through them, touching the lives of the people that they minister to. And Father, we want to pray for their home so that your peace and your joy rest upon that home, and that there's a protection over them, that the devil cannot take them down, but Lord, that they become victorious with every step that they serve you and listen to you and follow you in. And Lord, we just put them into your hands and are so thankful for them to be here with us. And Lord, help us to support them as a family in every way that they need. We just thank you, Lord, and what you're going to speak to us today through Paul. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would open up our hearts to that and help us to listen to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thanks, Chris. It's good to be here. It's good to be a part of this community. We were so blessed to be called here. You know, when we first got the call, and I'll just tell Ryan a little bit. We were talking on the phone one night, and he just kind of, out of the blue, hey, man, would you think about coming to Pastor Shelter Recovery? You know, it's just kind of out of the blue. And so I'm like, I'll have to pray about that, you know. But it was the right season. It was the right time. And so God was working through that to bring us to this place. And we're just so happy to be a part of this community. And just thankful that God has brought Jenny and I to the place where we can serve, and all of the miracles that he's performed in our marriage. I mean, we could preach a whole sermon on that. So we're just really thankful to God for that. I don't know if you can tell, but I'm pretty tired today, and I kind of attribute that to like a Disney Plus hangover. Anybody with me on that? Have you bought into the craziness? Right? The mad fever. I mean, I bought my subscription last month, and I just couldn't, you know, I was like chewing my fingernails and just going crazy. I couldn't wait for Mandalorian, you know. My wife's like, you just spent $70 to watch The Mandalorian. I'm like, yeah. I mean, what don't you get about that, you know? But it's nuts, you know. I'm just tired, not from watching so many shows, but just scrolling through the library. You guys, when I first got it, I just was scrolling, seeing what was going on. I mean, it's crazy. But, you know, that's me. I'm a geek. I love Star Wars, you know, the Avengers universe and all that good stuff. And Disney's just providing me with ample entertainment. It's just great. But, you know, one thing I found out about Disney, and we know Disney is just like a cultural phenomenon, right? I mean, it's just like taking over the world, right? From their movie studio to their theme parks to now their streaming service and everything else they offer. It's just kind of a cultural craze, you know? But what I found out about Walt Disney and some interesting things that some of you probably already know, but that Walt was a visionary. You know, he was a man who believed in something and he wanted to provide something to the world. And one of the things that he wanted to provide to the world was a place or places where people could experience community. One of his catchphrases was, family unit is key. He really believed in that. He believed that families ought to not only work together, but that they should play together, that they should enjoy time together, that they should enjoy life together. And so he set out to provide places where families could do that together. And now we know today that those places are called the happiest places on earth, right? Because that's what Walt Disney's vision was all about. You know, I got friends that are you know, all about this stuff. You know, I got friends who post on Facebook, they just got their box of wristbands for their Disney vacation. Anybody know about that? I don't even know. I guess you use those when you get in the park, you know, and I don't know. But they save up all year and then they get them in the mail and they're just so excited. But Walt Disney wanted people to experience community. And he wanted people with imagination to make this happen. And the people who work for Walt Disney, they're not called engineers, they're not called technicians, they're called imagineers. Engineers with imagination. He wanted people to use their imagination and their vision to make the world a better place. And he challenged people and he believed in them so much so that he would take his staff members to the World's Fair and have them do exhibits just to test out their technology. And we know that Disney has provided a lot of cutting-edge technology to the whole world and even to
the movie industry and stuff like that. He set out to develop prototype communities, and one of those was called Epcot, and that stands for Experimental Prototype Community of Tomorrow. And when Epcot was first developed and when it was first envisioned, it was really supposed to be a community. We now know that it's a theme park, but he really wanted Epcot to be a live-in community where people could live together, play together, and experience something different than they were before. Walt Disney was a visionary. He had this passion in his heart to make people happy. And we know now that Walt Disney World and everything like that, it's so huge. They had to buy land that nobody else wanted. They had to develop that land. Walt Disney World became its own municipality with its own water infrastructure and power grid and everything like that. I mean, he just dreamed big, you know? And that's what he wanted. And we all crave that, don't we? I mean, I think that's why people go to Walt Disney World. I think that's why we engage in the phenomenon called Disney, because we want to experience something different than our regular kind of mundane lives, right? You know, just getting up, going to work, the 9 to 5, the day in and day out kind of stuff. We want to just experience something different. But we really want, and what really the desire of our heart is that we really want community. We want to be a part of something. We want to feel connection. We want to know that we are accepted, that we're loved, that we're not on our own. That's kind of what we really are all about on Tuesday nights, because a lot of us who come to Shelter Recovery have not plugged into community very well. We've sought community in the wrong ways. You know, we look for quick fixes, or we get into unhealthy relationships, or we indulge or overindulge in substances that we shouldn't be. Just looking and longing to fill a hole, right, in our soul that those things really can't fill, because we just want to be a part of community. And we're a part of a community, right? I mean, that's why we're here today. Hopefully, you didn't get dragged to church unwillingly. Hopefully, you came today because you want to come and be a part of this community. And I don't know if you know it. Anybody here like a Christian calendar geek like me? You know what season we're in? Anybody? We're in ordinary time. Anybody know that? And this Sunday is the last Sunday of the Christian calendar. Anybody know that? It's called Christ the King Sunday. It's the Sunday when we celebrate our Lord and Savior as the true King of the world. Christ the King Sunday. And that's why we gather every Sunday, so that we can celebrate being a part of this kingly realm that we had no clue about before we were saved, before the good news was given to us, that we had no initiative in making, but that we have been adopted into. Right? That's the good news of the gospel, right? That you and I have been adopted into this kingly realm that, frankly, we don't deserve to be adopted into. But now we are called sons and daughters of the one true King. So that's what Christ the King Sunday is all about. And I think that's exciting. But we all want to be a part of a community, right? I saw a story recently about a family who 2 weeks ago decorated their front lawn with Christmas stuff. To me, that's a crime, right? You don't put up Christmas until after Thanksgiving. You know, prove me wrong, right? But that's just my personal opinion. But the HOA said, no, you can't do that. And if you don't remove it, we're going to fine you, right? And so this family's all upset and they're all up in arms about, why can't we do this? And, you know, this is our home and we want to start celebrating Christmas. But in my mind, I'm like, well, you wanted to be a part of this community. You pay your HOA fees. This is where you wanted to live, so you kind of have to abide by the rules, right? We all want to be a part of a community. We want to be connected to something and into something that we believe in. We want to be able to buy into something we believe in, right? That's why you're all here. For one reason or another, you have bought into Shelter Church. You've bought into what we're doing here. You've bought into the idea that we want to lead everyone into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, a life-changing relationship, right? That's what you've bought into. That's the vision that Shelter Church has. We want to be a part of community. And it's always been that way. In Jesus' day, there were three, and there were more, but I'm going to point out three communities that were prevalent in Jesus' day that have to do with the nation of Israel. And the first one was the temple. Jesus lived in the second temple period, and this was the second temple that had been built, and this was the center of religious life. This is where people went when there were festivals. This is where they pilgrimaged to every year to make their sacrifices of atonement and be forgiven of their sins. This was the place of commerce. And frankly, it had become kind of a money-making machine. And the leaders of the temple were kind of in league with the Roman Empire. And that's why when you look at Jesus yelling at religious leaders or cleansing the temple, you kind of understand why. He wasn't too crazy about what they had turned God's house into, the place where God's presence was supposed to dwell. And so that's why you see Jesus getting angry sometimes. The second community that I'm going to talk about was the desert communities, you know, the people who wanted nothing to do with that commercial enterprise and knew that something was wrong here. And, you know, rather than reform it, let's just run away from it. Let's just make our own community. You ever felt that way? Sometimes we get that way, right? We just get so tired of the way things are. It's like, let's just do it our way. Because, you know, this is getting old and it's corrupt, and I don't want to be a part of that anymore. Maybe it's your family. You know, holidays bring up a lot of stuff for us, don't they? The idea that this week we're going to gather with family and, you know, eat food and watch the game, and maybe for some of us really try hard to have meaningful conversation. That's what we face around the holidays. Maybe for some of us, we just don't want to be a part of that. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's an institution that you have just given up on. But we all feel that way, right? And it's always been that way. So these communities, one of which was called the Essenes, who are the ones who are attributed with keeping the Torah and keeping record of it and writing it down, and possibly even the ones that were the ones who maintained the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found back in the 1940s. They just wanted to be in their own community. They wanted to be pure until the coming of the Chosen One, you know, where they believed someday the sons of light were going to destroy the sons of darkness. So they were just kind of in a waiting pattern. And sometimes we get there, don't we? We want to just be in this waiting pattern. We just want to run away from the world. We just want to bury our heads in the sand and say, I don't want to deal with it. Lord, just come. I'll just wait for you to come, right? But then there was this other community where Jesus' locus of operation was, and that was called the synagogue. Every town of any significance, anyway, had a synagogue. And we know by reading the scripture that you often hear the phrase, when Jesus entered that town, he went to the synagogue. Because that's where Jesus knew the heart of the community was. That's where he knew people were seeking after God, and they were hoping that God would show them the way, and they were waiting on the Messiah to come and change their world for the better and do what only the Messiah could do. So that's where Jesus' heart of ministry was. We all want to be part of a community. The catch is communities have to have good leaders, right? I mean, we're very fortunate to have good leadership in this church, right? Pastor Ryan and Pastor Chris and, I mean, you know, Ashton. I mean, God is leading us to places that are changing the world and hopefully changing our community. That's why we do what we do. But communities have to have good leadership. And in Jeremiah 23, God kind of speaks to the leadership of the Israel community and says, you need to hear some hard words. You ever have somebody speak hard words to you that you don't really want to hear? Right? You think you're doing a good job. You think you kind of have it together. You think the way you do things is right. And then somebody comes along and says, reality check, right? I mean, what do they say now? You need to get woke, right? Because you're not doing it right. That's what God through Jeremiah told the nation of Israel and the leadership there. Listen to what he says. He says, what sorrow awaits the leaders of my people, the shepherds of my sheep? For they have destroyed and scattered the very ones they were expected to care for, says the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to these shepherds. Instead of caring for my flock and leading them to safety, you have deserted them and driven them to destruction. Now I will pour out judgment on you for the evil you have done to them, but I will gather together the remnant of my flock from the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their own sheepfold, and they will be fruitful and increase in number. Then I will appoint responsible shepherds who will care for them, and they will never be afraid again. Not a single one will be lost or missing. I, the Lord, have spoken. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land, and this will be his name. The Lord is our righteousness. Christ the King Sunday. In that day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. Isn't that good news? You know what I like about the prophets is that most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, when God speaks a word of judgment, he follows that up with a word of grace, right? Like, here's what's going to happen to you, but don't worry, I'm going to save you, right? So we have good news. You know, we talk about the New Testament being good news, but there's some good news in the Old Testament, you know? Because God has always been a God of grace and mercy. But he's telling the shepherds of the sheep, not just the kings, but the religious rulers of the day, that you have basically failed the task that I have given you to shepherd the flock, to shepherd my sheep, and care for them the way I have called you to care for them. You've driven them out. You've oppressed them. You have turned my law into something that was never meant to be. Right? See, Israel had a need for someone to show them the way. And the last part of that passage talks about the one who will come and judge in righteousness and in wisdom. And we know that one to be Jesus Christ. They needed someone with a vision. See, prophets had envisioned a day of renewal and peace and rescue. You know, that's what the word salvation means. Salvation, to be saved, doesn't just mean that your heart is right and you're on your way to heaven. Salvation literally means that God is in the process of rescuing creation, right? Behold, I am making all things new. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what Jesus came to proclaim, that there is a new king in town. And his name is Yahweh. And I am his representative. I am the one who's going to show you how to be the humans you were created to be. God is in the process of making all things new. Israel needed someone with authority. Do you remember when Jesus taught how amazed people were? And it wasn't because he was teaching. It wasn't because he was saying maybe something new. It was the way he was saying it. In other words, he wasn't borrowing authority from the Torah. He wasn't borrowing authority from the chief priest or even the high priest. He was speaking out of his own authority. That's what made Jesus so radical and why the religious leaders couldn't stand him. Because they're like, who does he think he is, right? But Israel needed someone, and we need somebody with authority. We have a lot of people who speak supposedly with authority, and it's sometimes hard to pick and choose and sift through all of the information that's coming our way and really understand who has authority and who really doesn't. That's why it's so important for us to realize who our King is and who we follow. Amen? Because Jesus is all of those things that Jeremiah was talking about. He fulfilled the role of the Messiah. He lived out his full human potential. The most authentic, genuine, real human being ever to live was Jesus Christ. And that's what God has created us to be. And through and in Jesus Christ, we can become that. You can be all that God has created you to be in and through Jesus Christ. Amen? He exemplified the authentic love of the Father, not the fake love that Ryan was talking about a couple weeks ago, about being an imposter, right? But real, genuine love that comes from the Father and flows through our hearts to those who are without love and need to be embraced and need to hear the words, "You are loved, and there's hope for you." Jesus developed a prototype community, much like Walt Disney did. He took 12 guys and he said, "Look, we're going to show the world what this new community, what the authentic community, what the real community that God intended for us to be looks like." And he lived with them and he ate with them and spent all of his time with them over a period of 3 years, so much so that after his resurrection and after the Holy Spirit came, what did the historian say? They turned the world upside down. And that's what God has called us to do and to be by the power of his Holy Spirit, to turn the world upside down, to turn our families upside down, to turn our community upside down, not for our own sake, but for Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, there's a song. This is one of two that I'm going to be reading. And it's just praise for what God has done. And I think on this Christ the King Sunday, where we're celebrating who our one true King is, this is really appropriate. It says, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago." Remember, Jeremiah. "Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live." That should make you shout, right? That should get us on our feet celebrating for what God in Christ has already done for us. All we have to do is believe it and live like it, right? We're going to take communion in a few minutes. And I just think, you know, these past 2 weeks have been incredible. Last week we got to celebrate the baptism of people who are declaring and professing their faith in Jesus Christ. That's one of the signs of a believer, right? We enter into baptism and we come out changed, declaring that we are now following a different king. And today, communion is another sign. And what is communion? Communion is a remembrance, right? When Jesus said, "Whenever you eat together, remember me." And, you know, we've kind of, you know, brought it down to like kind of a traditional thing. But Jesus said, "Whenever you eat together, whenever you break bread together, whenever you share your life together, remember me." And that's what communion is a sign of. It's about us remembering our life in Jesus Christ. But it's not only that, it's also participation in the life of Jesus Christ. We are, in essence, taking on the life of Jesus Christ. We are accepting his life into our life by his Holy Spirit. And we are proclaiming, Paul said, we're proclaiming his death until he comes. But it's also participation in his death. Because it means we have to really examine our hearts and say, what needs to die? What in me needs to be put to death? Is there a sin in my life that needs to be put in the ground? Is there an attitude that needs to die? Is there a habit that needs to be broken and destroyed? That's what communion is about. It's about participating in the death of Jesus Christ so that by that we might be raised to new life. Isn't that good news? So as we take communion together, I want you to listen to the words of Paul in Colossians and hear what he has to say. It's another song, really, another hymn to Christ. He says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. In other words, the prototype. So he is first in everything. For God is in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And here's the good part. Here's the encouraging part. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Oh, praise the Lord. Another thing to shout about. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Praise the Lord. As we take communion, Chris is going to come, and we're going to have some other servers. But as we take communion, keep that hymn to Christ in your mind, that he is the prototype. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the one who everything was created by and for, and who everything was created for, including us. So as we take communion, remember that your life is for Christ. And in his death, and because of his death, you can be transformed.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.